Welcome to Journey Elgin of Elgin, Texas, where we are living life in Christ, impacting His kingdom. Our service times are Sunday at 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. Today's message is the continuing message of 1 Peter. Here's Pastor Philip Thomas.
So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. So as we've been going through 1 Peter, we talk a lot about context, about what's going on. I think that is so vital for us to understand that Peter is writing to a group of Christians who are struggling to figure out, okay, how are we supposed to live our lives in this society that's very pagan, that kind of looks down on us for trying to live our life a different way because it was very countercultural. Not only that, but there was starting to be persecution that was coming, and that it would get worse, but it was already starting to be there. And so Peter is writing them to encourage them to continue to do good in the face of suffering, right? And that's kind of the theme that you hear throughout the letter, is do good, right? There's a certain way that you should live. It's a lot more than just a belief system, right? And that was important, because there were a lot of people, there were so many different, you know, pagan religions and things like that, that a lot of times you just had to go through a ritual and that was it, and you were kind of part of that pagan religion, right? It didn't really matter how you lived after that. You know, it was, okay, now I've joined and now I'm one of them, right? Well, this was a little bit different. This wasn't just joining another faith. This was actually a different way to live your life. And so Peter is encouraging that. Hey, you need to start doing good. You need to start living that way. And then Peter continues to reiterate that you're also going to suffering for this. It's not going to be easy, but you should do good in the face of that, and continue to do good, and not to lash back out, right? And then he reminds constantly that Christ suffered, so just as you will suffer, right? And reiterates that the victory is already found in Christ. Those kind of three main themes continue to cycle through this little letter. And we're going to read all of chapter 4 and kind of hit some highlights, and then we're going to have some thoughts on the letter as a whole, but there's some really good thoughts here. And again, this is going to sound very repetitive, right? That's why I'm not going to go into detail here. A lot of this has already been said in the letter and just worded a little bit differently. And so Peter starts off in chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God." Right? There's that victory, you know, that Christ suffered. He is overcome, so you can overcome. Right? He said this numerous different ways. Here he starts off again, saying, listen, you don't have to be bound by sin anymore. You can live a different way. Now you have to choose to do it, but you can do that. And then it goes on, "For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living and heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him..." My pages are stuck together. "To him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit." So here he is saying again, he's reminding us, listen, I'm calling you to live differently, and you're going to be looked down on that. It's not going to make sense, you know, some of the moral standards that you're going to try to uphold. And in fact, they're going to kind of make fun of you for doing that. But listen, God is going to handle their judgment. Right? You don't have to. You don't have to worry about that. But I think it's important because he is reminding us that this is going to happen, and it's kind of uncomfortable whenever your choice of lifestyle that goes countercultural kind of gets made fun of by the culture as a whole, right? That's frustrating. But he says, but don't worry, God's going to handle and work all of that out, right? You just worry about you and about how you're living. Then it says, to the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality with one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Whew, that's a that should maybe make you think about how we say things and what we say, right? If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So just stop right there for a minute, and then we'll continue on. But again, here he is. He's setting up, as he's done numerous times throughout this very short letter. He's setting up, listen, I'm calling you. God is calling you to live differently. And that's not going to be easy. And you're going to be looked down on because of it. But this is what you should do. And then he kind of gives, here's what that means. And really, why shouldn't we aspire to this? Why shouldn't we aspire to living without grumbling, right? Why shouldn't we aspire to live in a way that we love each other, so that it covers over a multitude of sins? That's not saying it excuses sins, but it means that you love people in spite of the fact that they're going to mess up, because God has loved you in spite of the fact that you have messed up, right? So maybe we should start putting that into practice, right? And then it starts about serving with the way that God has called us to serve. So and all of this, glory to God. Right? So that we're choosing to do good in spite of our circumstances, in spite of the fact that it doesn't fit with the cultural norm, but we're trying to do something better. We're trying to be better rather than just giving in to the way of the world. Then he continues on, verse 12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." So don't be surprised, right? "But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler." Isn't that interesting, as a meddler? That's a word we don't use a lot today. But how it's a little uncomfortable. It's like a murderer or a thief, you know, or even a meddler. You know, it's like, whoa, that was a hard left turn there. I wasn't expecting that. But as you know, what he's saying is, you know, why suffer for doing evil things, right? You know, they're going to suffer. There's going to be consequences for their actions. So why do that? If you're going to suffer, suffer because you're doing good. It says, "If you suffer, it should not be a murderer or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good." Right? That kind of sums up his idea of suffering and why he's talking so much about suffering. Is he is trying to convince the people that, hey, you're going to suffer, but choose to do good in spite of your suffering. Now, I thought about this, and I thought about breaking this passage. I mean, we could have broken this down and really gotten into a lot of things on this, but it really is, it's very repetitive. This is at least the third time in four chapters, the way that we do, right? But in this short letter, that this basic theme has been portrayed. So Peter is saying, listen, Christ suffered. He's overcome. We have victory in Him. You're going to suffer, and you need to be doing good. That's it. That was his message, and he said it over and over and over again. I started to think about that. Why would Peter basically have a very clear message that he just said over and over and over again? And I think the answer is pretty simple, is because we need to hear things over and over and over again before we actually do them. Especially things that are contrary to our natural inclinations. Right? And you know, you can get really deep in this, but you know, we have a natural inclination to be selfish, and we do have a sinful nature, right? And that's part of raising children, is you're raising them to be able to put restraints where you need to put restraints, and to lean into the positive things, right? Understanding there's good and there's bad within all of us. And those things that just come natural to us that are not good, we need to develop habits to be contrary to them, right? And so Peter is basically sharing this thought of, listen, you're going to suffer because you do good, and you need to keep doing good even though you suffer. That is not natural. Most of us, if we do an action and it gives suffering, we immediately say, I'm changing that action, right? And in many times, this is a very good thing, right? If you are going to touch a stove and you touch a stove, you realize that action does not lead to good a good end game, right? I'm going to change my action. So this is not a horrible, you know, innate quality within us. It does a lot of good. It keeps us alive many times. But when it comes to the way that we are supposed to be living our life, the easy thing to do is just to live like everyone else, because that doesn't get any pushback. But living like everyone else doesn't bring glory to God and ultimately leads to a lot more suffering for you. And so Peter is trying to get people to understand this is different, right? And so he says we need to develop a habit of doing good. That phrase, doing good, you need to do good. He uses that throughout the letter. You know, habits are very hard to establish, and they're very hard to break, right? And so whenever you start kind of stepping back and looking at your life, there are going to be things in your life that you know you probably need to change, right? And you probably need to change them one at a time, because by this time they have become habits in your life. You know, and Peter lists some different characteristics of people of what people were doing that they needed to change. Right? We all need to look at in our life, what are those things that we need to change? You know, I think they say that in order to just to have a chance at changing a habit, you have to it takes at least 21 days of not doing something and of intentionally thinking about, you know, kind of rethinking to be able to start breaking a habit. And then to develop a new habit takes even longer. Like you know, of course, these are very flexible things, but say that it takes 66 days of doing something different to create that where it actually becomes a habit for you. So 21 days to break something, another 66 days to possibly start recreating a new habit. It's very challenging, right? We are creatures of habit. And so whenever Peter is saying, you need to start doing good, that means we need to start looking at our habits. We need to start making a habit of doing good, of living our life the way that Christ has called us to live. That's a lot of work. And so Peter continually says that, hey, this is important. You need to do this. We need to convince ourselves that we need to do that. Right? Then Peter also, he's reminding us, you are in a world that does not agree with you. And that's going to make it harder to develop these habits. Right? And I think we don't even realize how much we're influenced in negative ways. Right, that is pushing us to do things that are not godly. This is a silly example, but I know you've probably all noticed this if you get on your smartphone at all. Right, what does your smartphone now do? Whatever you're thinking, all of a sudden there's something about what you've been thinking about showing up on your smartphone. Like if you were thinking, you know, I kind of need a vacation, all of a sudden there's a vacation on a discount through Expedia, right? It's really eerie, really creepy, right? But it knows what you're wanting. And what's funny is, I guess I was thinking about this the other day, you know, whenever you're trying to keep on a budget and not spend extra money, right? You want all your money. What do you usually do as soon as you start to do that? You start thinking about, oh, you know, but I really kind of need this. Right, and dang it, you're scrolling through Facebook, and all of a sudden there's an ad for exactly what you were thinking about. That you were like, oh, you know what? Maybe I could just spend that extra $500 on that. Right? We are constantly being inundated with things that are trying to get us to do the opposite of what we know we should be doing. Right? You just look at the way. The media, the way Hollywood the portrays a life that should be lived. It's not healthy, right? But it's all around us, right? We are constantly being told, no, this is the way that you should live. And we're like, wait, I don't know if that fits exactly with, you know, what I'm reading in the Bible, right? But it's constant. And so we have to be very intentional. And you know what? It's hard for us today, but it was hard for the people back then. That's why Peter kept repeating, you've got to choose to do good. Right? Because society is telling you that it's okay to live however you want. That's not going to work. Right? You have to choose to do good. And the other thing that is so important in this is we need to understand that the victory is ultimately already won. Because what happens whenever you start trying to do good, that's hard enough on its own, right? But you start to do that. You start changing your life, but then you start getting persecuted because of it. There's a couple of ways to react to that. And we see this happen a lot. The first is to say, this isn't worth it. And to walk away. And to give up on your faith. Or maybe just kind of compartmentalize your faith a little bit better. Say, you know, I still believe that God loves me. I believe that all of this. But, you know, I don't know if the way that God laid out that we should live in the Bible really applies to the 21st century. Right? So I'm going to live this way. But I'm going to believe this, right? I think that's where actually a lot of us find ourselves, and we're all there to a certain degree, right? Because sometimes it's easier not to actually live out what God has called us to live out. The other way that sometimes we react to suffering or to persecution or to the challenge of living out our faith is we want to start fighting back. And that can be just as damaging. And that's why it becomes so important to remember that the victory is already won. We don't have to fight back. We just need to continue doing good. Because whenever you start viewing things as a win-loss situation, you start to change the way you live your life. We see this in silly ways, in sports, right? If you're a fan of a sports team, we see this all the time in the NFL. All 30 teams will be criticizing one team because they have a certain player that has run afoul of the law, right? They say, "Oh, I can't believe that team would have, you know, this player on their team after what he did." But then that player moves to another team, and all of a sudden that fan base starts making excuses. "Oh, well, you know, he went through the proper channels. He's paid his debt. It's okay now." And all of a sudden, the same people who were criticizing now are defending. Why? Because you view it as a win-loss situation. If he's against you, he's working to help you lose. And so you're going to criticize. But when he's on your team, you're like, "Oh, he's here to help me win, so I'm going to defend." Right? This is an example that I debated on whether to use, but I actually think it's very appropriate, but it may make everyone mad. So in the 90s, we had a president who was horrible with women. Right, that's just the way it was. Actually committed not a crime, but committed an inappropriate act in the White House. Right, was not faithful to his wife, and you had people who were Democrats that defended him to the very end. You had Republicans that were on their mighty high horse soapbox that were saying, "That is so immoral. How can we have someone with that morality in the White House?" Right? Fast forward 20 years. We have a president in the Oval Office who is horrible with women, who has been unfaithful to his wife. Right? And you have Democrats who are saying, "How could you support someone who is unfaithful to his wife and has this morality?" And you have Republicans coming up with excuses and not able to say, "You know, you're right. He's pretty bad with women." Right? Because here's the reason, is because people are viewing that strictly as a win-loss situation. Democrats in the 90s felt if they even came out and acknowledged that there was a problem, that may impact their ability to win future elections. So we're just going to double down and we're just going to support everything. We're going to kind of dodge questions. We're going to reframe things. We're going to change our view of morality. And the same exact thing is happening here. People are scared to death to come out and say, "You know, our president really needs to button up his morality." Because then they feel like they can't vote for him. Right? Or that means by actually condemning certain actions that, "Oh, that's going to cause us to lose. And so in order to win, we're going to change our view of morality." That is stupid. It is stupid. But that's our society. Because our society is continually to view things as win-loss. And so whenever you're worried that you're going to lose, you are willing to bend your beliefs. You're willing to rationalize your actions because you know that it's important to win. And you may be feeling that you need to do that because winning is that important. Like the life would change drastically if you didn't. I understand all of that. But if you view things like that, you are going to rationalize, you're going to change, your core beliefs will change in order to win. And what Peter is saying here, I think this is a very important aspect to this. Because Peter is saying, you need to do good. You need to treat people with gentleness, respect. These are all words that he has used. That you should be better. You shouldn't fight back. Right? You should continue to do good in the face of suffering. And then he says, and remember, the battle is already won. That is so important because unfortunately, many times as Christians, as the church, we have forgotten that the battle is already won. And we feel like we have to win the battle. And so guess what happens when you feel you have to win the battle? You start saying, well, do I really need to do good? Because the battle is more important, right? And we've seen this over and over and over within the church. You know, the Crusades, that could be an example. But within the church, there was the battle between Catholicism and being Protestant, right? And so, hey, it's okay to burn someone at the stake. Yeah, that probably isn't being good, but we've got to win, right? And we can do the same thing. And because we're trying to live a godly life in an ungodly society. And when we start doing that, it becomes really hard. And we feel like we're losing. And we're like, okay, so we're going to win. So you know what? The gentleness and respect, I'm done with that. Right? Because they're not being gentle or respectful to me. So I'm going to start fighting back. And what we're doing is we're just hurting the cause of Christ. But you know what? Our natural tendency is to fight back. I understand that. Peter understood that. That's why he's saying over and over and over again, he's like, you have to change your mindset. You've got to do good. You're going to suffer. And in the face of that suffering, you continue to do good. Why? Because you don't have to worry about winning the battle. It's already won. So it doesn't matter. You don't have to start setting aside your morality. You can stand up and you can do good in the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, because the battle is already won. God is going to take care of the judgment. He's going to take care of the justice. He's going to take care of the salvation. All of those things, He's going to take care of that. What we are called to do is we're called to live godly and good lives in the face of a society that thinks that's crazy. It's hard to do. But that is how God works in the world. That's how He changes lives. That's how people's lives are completely changed. That's what happened in ancient Rome, is that the people listened to Peter. They did. They got the message. And overall, they did not fight back. They just continued to live good lives until the emperor himself, some 200 years after this, said, you know what? We've tried to get enough. We're just going to say we're all Christians now. And that was a problem with that too. But that's an amazing impact that they had, that they changed the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire that had ever been, from being a pagan society to saying, you know what, this is the one faith that we're going to hold on to. It's pretty incredible. And no swords were used. They just continued to do good in the face of suffering. Are you willing to do that? You don't have to win the battle. That should be a relief to all of us. Christ has already won the battle. We just need to start doing good. Let's go to Him in prayer.
Thank you for listening to Journey Elgin. Come check us out. We're located at 1221 North Avenue C, Elgin, Texas, 78621. You can contact us at www.journeyelgin.org or call us at 512-661-8411. That's 512-661-8411. We hope to see you soon, and may God bless you.